Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, turn with me to the book of Luke. Chapter 1 is where we are this morning, Luke 1 and Luke 2. When you find your place, say, praise the newborn king.
Praise
y'all quick flippers. I like quick flippers. All right. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we do come and we rejoice, Father, that you have sent a king, Lord, and that he's newborn as we think about this in the text this morning. I mean, just think of the freshness, Father, that must have been. All creation was groaning and waiting. When is he coming? When is he coming? And he's here. Father, we know looking back, Father, that he's not in the manger, that he's not newborn anymore. Father, but that he came and died and was crucified, risen, and he ascends. And even now, Christ the King is sitting on the throne. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and the enemies of God have been made a footstool to him. He is begotten of the Father. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of calling Christ King. We come and we worship, we adore him as King this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, it seems so long ago. I mean, I know it was just this past Sunday when all the snow came, but I mean, there's been so much going on this week. How many of y'all got out and played in the snow this past Monday? Anybody? Man, we were out there sledding, rolling around. I know it wasn't but about half an inch of snow, but we had a good time with it. And the boys and I, we got out in it, and Zach was ready to have a lot of fun with his dad and with his brother, but he had his heart set on somebody else coming over. He had his heart set on a friend coming over, so it started on Monday morning. Daddy, you know how kids get, oh, daddy, you know when they want something. Oh, daddy, do you think that Jameson can come over? Please, 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 daddy, let Jameson come over. And we had already planned the day out and all that. No, son, let's wait until tomorrow. You've got schoolwork to do and yada, 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 so on and so forth. And so we put him off on Monday, well, Tuesday. First thing out of his mouth when he gets up, oh, daddy, 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 please, can Jameson come over? Please, 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 can Jameson come over, daddy? And so we said, okay, he can come over. That'd be fine. Let's call Jenny to see if he can come. And so we called Jenny. Christy called her and got it set up and arranged for me to pick up Jameson around 12:30. And that was that morning sometime, mid-morning probably when she called Jenny. And when I pulled up the driveway, I was to be there at 12:30, but I was late. Y'all ever been late before? That's my life, okay? About 12:45, I pulled up, and little Jameson came running out. He was smiling. He was excited. And Jenny said, oh, Brother Ben, Jameson's so glad that you're here. He kept saying, Mama, I don't think he's coming. He ain't coming. And she said he thought you'd never get here. And they had a great time playing that afternoon. But in Zachariah and in Jameson, one of the things that just stood so clear to me is that it's hard to wait when you're excited about something, isn't it? It's hard to wait, isn't it? It's also hard. How many of y'all have ever been in the situation when you need something? It's hard to wait when you're excited, but it's hard to wait also when you need something. How many of y'all have ever been sort of at the end of the week and you've noticed about Wednesday the old bank account's getting dangerously low? And you know that payday's coming. I mean, it's just around the corner. Just a few more days. But those days, I mean, you just can't wait for payday to get there because you need that money. It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait when you're in need of something. Or maybe you or someone you love has needed some medical attention, right? Or they were in some great pain. Maybe even nearly unbearable. And maybe you even went to the emergency room. And you know what happens when you go to the emergency room. Unless you're about to die, you got to wait, right? And you're like, oh my goodness, right? And so seconds feel like minutes. Minutes feel like hours. Hours feel like days when you're in disease or when you're in pain. And so it's hard to wait when you need some relief. Hard to wait when you're excited. Hard to wait when you're in need of something. Hard to wait when you need some relief. And so here is Israel in the dawn of the New Testament era, in the New Testament era, and they're waiting. They're waiting. What are they waiting for? Well, they're waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for the Christ. Now, we say that Messiah or Christ. Again, I'll explain more about that in a minute. But we say that, and on our ears, it just sort of skips over us, right? Because maybe we don't really understand the full implications of Messiah, of Christ. And so let me just define for you Messiah, Christ. Here's what that is. That's the promised King of Israel and the whole world, right? I mean, God's not sending a Messiah just to be King of Israel, but the prophecy said that he would be King over the whole world from the lineage of David, who would be clothed in righteousness and clothed in power, and he would bring salvation. Now, explicitly, they had been waiting for well over 700 years. Over 700 years. You see, it was in the 8th century through the prophet Isaiah that we really get the first great full-fledged Davidic messianic prophecy that there would be a king coming in the lineage of David. In the lineage of David. Flip with me to Isaiah 9, 1 through 7 if you'd like to. Just real quickly, or it'll be on your screen. Just hold your finger there in Luke and flip with me to Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. And what a beautiful prophecy this is. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. The scripture says, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea and on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. You will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil, for they shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire." And then here it is. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace." And then notice this. "On the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." And so from these days until the dawn of the New Testament era, the nation of Israel had endured intense hardship. I mean, division, ungodly kings, conquest, defeat, destruction, being carried away by pagan peoples into pagan nations and made to serve pagan people. And once they returned to the homeland, again, they were ruled by pagan nations. But needless to say, they were waiting. And their wait was hard. I mean, they were excited because they needed relief from the sinfulness and the oppression that surrounded them. And probably what they didn't even know is that they needed relief from the sin and the oppression that was in them. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't just around them. And let me say this to you this morning. Sin and oppression is not just around you. It's in you. It's in you. And to be honest, it wasn't just the nation of Israel that needed this relief, right? The entire world needs deliverance from sin and oppression surrounding them and is in them. But they didn't know the Messiah was coming, right? Israel was looking for it, but the world was not. The world wasn't. I mean, they didn't even have the concept of a Messiah. You see, God had given the prophecies. God had given the prophets to the nation of Israel, to the world, right? I mean, he gave the prophecies to the world, but it came through the nation of Israel. And so the rest of the world, they weren't even waiting. They weren't looking for the Messiah to come. But you better believe that the faithful of Israel, they were waiting, and it was a hard wait. They were longing for the coming of the Messiah at the dawn of the New Testament era. And this brings me this morning to our big idea. Now, last week, our big idea was simple. In this short series, A Tale of Two Babies. Last week, we looked at John the Forerunner, and our big idea was this. John's God-given commission was to proclaim that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah Christ. And our big idea this morning is very similar. Jesus is. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah Christ. Again, in other words, when we say Messiah Christ, we mean that Jesus is the promised King of Israel and the entire world. From the lineage of David, who would be clothed in righteousness and power and bring salvation. Now, I told you I would explain this just in case there's someone here that doesn't know, right? When we say the words Messiah and Christ, we're saying the same thing, right? The same thing. They both mean the anointed one. But they're from two different languages, right? Messiah is the Hebrew word for the anointed one. And Greek and Christ is the Greek word for the anointed one. It's sort of like this, right? What do we call that four-legged hairy animal that runs around going and barking and wagging its tail? We call it a what? Dog, right? Well, that ain't what Spanish speakers call it. What do they call it? They call it a perro. That's right. So it's the same idea, right? Same concept. Four-legged animal that runs around barking, but two different words for it. And so it's the same way with Messiah and Christ. The idea is the anointed one, the king that God is sending over the world. But Hebrew is Messiah, Greek is Christ. So, Christ, Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah Christ. Now, how do we know this from Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2? Well, the angels tell us that this is so. So first, look here with me, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. First, we see that an angel tells Mary that Jesus is the Messiah Christ. An angel tells Mary that Jesus is the Messiah Christ. Now, about 9 months before Jesus was born, an angel, his name's Gabriel, visited Mary and he prophesied about Jesus' birth. Look at this with me, verse 26, and we'll go down through verse 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to be married, or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you've found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now here's Mary. Here's Mary. She's engaged to be married to Joseph. And the text clearly states there in verse 27 that she is a virgin. She's a virgin. Mary testifies this herself. She testifies about this in verse 34, right? When she asks the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" Now, literally in the Greek text, she says that she has not known a man. That's a very Hebrew, a very Jewish way of saying, "I'm a virgin. I've not known a man sexually." So Mary is a virgin, and the angel visits her. Look at verse 28. He visits her with these words, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. And Mary was like, who is this? And what in the world does that mean? I mean, she was taken. She was surprised. It seems like she wasn't really surprised about the angel, but she was more surprised about what he says. And so the angel basically says, listen, hon, here's what this means. You found favor with God. God has shown you grace. God has chosen to do something marvelous in you. The Holy Spirit's going to miraculously conceive in your body a son, and you're going to name the baby Jesus, which means God or the Lord. The Lord is salvation. That's what Jesus means. You're going to name this baby the Lord is salvation. He says Jesus is going to be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High and the Son of God because he will literally be the Son of God, and he'll sit on the throne of his ancestor David and rule over the house of Jacob, which is Israel. He'll do this forever. He says, in fact, his kingdom will never end. You see, God had made a covenant with David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, you can see it on the screen. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. God said this to David. He said, your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, this can be accomplished one of two ways, can it? Right? David can die, and then his son can replace him. And just they can just keep, right? Kings can be king after king after king, could just die and be raised up and become king and die, and just so on and so forth into eternity forevermore, right? That's one way that this prophecy could be fulfilled. But I declare to you, that wasn't God's plan. Amen? That was not God's plan. God's plan was not for many kings, but for one king who lives forever, who reigns forever, who would never die, who would never be replaced. In fact, I submit to you that Jesus Christ is irreplaceable. He cannot be replaced because Jesus is this long-awaited Messiah Christ who would be of the throne, the lineage of David, a king over Israel, king over the world, who would be clothed in righteousness and power and bring salvation. I mean, one of the things that's so clear, you look there in the Old Testament, they had king after king after king for a number of years in the lineage of David, but pretty much every one of them said this: they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did not love the Lord God like their father David loved the Lord. And so God knew that it would take one clothed in righteousness, clothed in power, and would bring salvation. But Mary wasn't the only one that the angel spoke to in Luke 1 and 2 about Jesus being this Messiah Christ. Next, we see that an angel tells some shepherds that Jesus is the Messiah Christ. So first, an angel visits Mary. And then after the birth of Jesus, we see that angels visit some shepherds and tell them that Jesus is the Messiah Christ. Now, I think it's important, particularly, I mean, thinking about the poem that Todd and Annette read this morning, I think it's important to note that the angel visited Mary in the city of Nazareth. All right? That's where he came and visited her. That's where he told her, you're going to have a baby. You're going to name him Jesus. In the city of Nazareth. That's where she and Joseph lived. But it had been prophesied that the Christ, the Messiah, would be born in what city? Bethlehem, right? That's Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2. Let's look at it. And it was understood, you see, that the Messiah was going to be born in the city of Bethlehem. Listen to what it says. Micah 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. And then notice what it says. Notice this. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This isn't just a king that's coming. This is God coming. And so God in his providence, he worked it out so that Mary and Joseph had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Friends, don't you know this morning that God leaves nothing to chance? Amen. That God will work out his plan even in the hearts, even using pagan kings that maybe hate him. God leaves nothing to chance. You see, God had decreed Caesar Augustus' decree. Look at Luke 2, verse 1. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So here he is, the very Son of God, God himself born in the flesh, right? I mean, when you read this, you just want to stand up and proclaim joy to the world, right? The Lord has come. The Lord has come. But while Mary and Joseph, they knew who the baby was. They knew that the Messiah had come, that the King had come. Nobody else knew it. And so God desired to let others know. God desired to have others come and worship him. So he sent one of his angels to proclaim that the Messiah's birth had happened. And he gathered worshipers to baby Jesus. Look at verse 8. In the same region there were among some shepherds. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And when the angels had gone from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. You know, as I was looking at this text, I've known since I was a kid that shepherds came to see the baby Jesus. But as I was looking at this, and maybe y'all have thought about this for years, but it was something that just sort of hit me. Isn't it fitting that God would call to come worship this newborn king, this baby Jesus? Isn't it fitting that he would call shepherds to come and worship Jesus, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? I mean, the first worshipers. I mean, God doesn't miss a thing, does he? I mean, as I thought, it just made me smile to think God doesn't look over anything, right? These men, they were absolute commoners. They were like you and me. Maybe even lower, right? I mean, some in the society, they looked at shepherds as dishonest and unclean. But they were the first ones, shepherds, who God called to come and worship the newborn king. And they were just doing what shepherds do. They were out in the fields watching their flocks by night when, bam, right before them, an angel of the Lord appears. Angel of the Lord appears. And he says, "Don't worry, guys. Listen, I got good news for you. You got to hear this. I've got good news for you and the entire world to rejoice over." He literally says, "I evangelize you. I've got good news for you. And here's the good and joyous news. The Savior of the world, the Savior that Israel has been waiting for and that the world needs is here. He's here. Notice verse 11. For today in the city of David, he's linking Jesus with David. For today in the city of David, the Messiah, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ, who is Messiah, the Lord. Shepherds, listen, you've been waiting. The Christ is finally here, the promised King of Israel and the world, who comes in righteousness and power and brings salvation on the throne of David. He's here. He's here. Here's how you'll know him, he said. He'll be wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And of course, we know that perfectly describes Jesus there in verse 7. As she took him, wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger. Now, I don't know why we use the word manger in our English translations. We ought to just call it what it is. A manger is nothing more than a glorified livestock feeding trough. But I guess that doesn't sound as nice. But that's what Jesus was laid in. The King of the earth, in his humility, was laid in a feeding trough. And the shepherds were there, and suddenly the Bible says that one angel was joined by thousands of angels. And they began to sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." And on earth, peace, it says. On earth, peace. And you see, as soon as this happened, When you see something like that, you've got to go see what they're talking about, right? And so they ran to Bethlehem as quick as they could, and they found the baby. They worshiped the baby. They told everybody in the inn what had happened, and it amazed the people. But here's Mary off to the side, it says, and she just pondered these things in her heart. I can't help but think that Mary said, "Lord, it's just like you said it would be. Hallelujah. And the shepherds left Bethlehem. They glorified and praised God for all that they had heard and seen, because it was just like the angels had said. Friends, I want you to know this morning that God has been working throughout the ages a marvelous plan of salvation. Marvelous plan of salvation. And that plan culminates. It finds its end in Jesus Christ. That's where it stops. That's where it finds its utmost revelation is in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah Christ, the promised King of the world who comes in righteousness and power and salvation. But I want you to understand this morning, listen to me closely. I want you to understand that the salvation that Jesus brings is not universal to everyone, and I want you to hear me clearly here. The salvation that Jesus brings is not universal to everyone. Listen to me closely. Salvation is limited to only those who will turn from their sin and trust Christ as their Savior. Listen to me closely. Just because Christ died for the world doesn't mean that you're automatically saved. Just because you're born in America, just because you're born in the South, just because you're a pretty good person does not mean that you automatically get favor from God of salvation. You say, "Well, I'm pretty good," but those who are good enough to make it to heaven, do they need a Savior? No, they don't. They don't need a Savior. But the truth is that no person is good enough. Please hear me this morning. All have sinned and deserve death in hell. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I declare to you this morning, and please hear me, I declare to you this morning that God desires to save you from the punishment that you and I deserve. That you and I deserve. God desires for you to surrender in faith and to give your life to Jesus, to make Him King, to crown Him King of your life. God desires for you to beg Him for forgiveness and then look to the cross of Jesus and believe that on that cross your sins were paid for. That's what God desires from you this morning. Friend, listen to me. There is no other way to be saved except through Jesus. He's the only Savior. Either you have Jesus or you have nothing. Either you have Jesus or you have nothing. No salvation. And so as I pray and as we close this morning, I pray that the Christmas story that you've just heard, I pray that you would hear it as good news. That Christ came on a mission and it was to save you and me from our sin. We need a king, right? To liberate us from the oppression that surrounds us, the sin that surrounds us. But we need a Savior who is a king to come and deliver us from the sin and the oppression that is in our own hearts. And that's Jesus Christ. So here's my prayer for us. May you, as Mary, the shepherds, and the angels marveled and rejoiced at the birth of Jesus, may you also marvel and rejoice and receive the one anointed King forever. Church, I declare to you this morning, the wait is over. The wait's over. Glory to God in the highest.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.